When I was a kid, I grew up in a family, four kids. There were three boys, and then baby daughter came along. Anyone here a baby daughter? Okay, you guys you had life good, I understand. When baby daughters come along, everything's good. But the three boys, we always had to kind of wrestle for the, you know, make sure we got the piece of chicken we needed, or whatever it may be. As I got older, I had always these battles with my brother, and we would play wars against each other and little tricks on each other. And what I wanted to do against my brother Paul one time is make it difficult, because I knew that he was going to be getting revenge on me one particular day. And so what I did, on the upstairs of our house, I unscrewed all the light bulbs. And then I began to make a gauntlet of booby traps for my brother. He hit this one, and a pile of books would come on top of him. Another one, and something else would happen. Another one, had the classic one, is that it was the bucket of water over the door one. All right, I wanted to make it difficult for my brother to get to me. And in fact, I wanted him to pay a serious penalty if he actually attempted to do it. Well, today we're going to talk about a prophet. We're going to talk about a group of people who are actually doing that towards God. Doing everything they could to keep God from really coming into them. And we're going to find in question, is that something that we would do? The year was 1948. Now, if you were alive in 1948, say amen. 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 See how tactfully I didn't have you raise your hand. Some of you mumbled that. Well, a remarkable phenomenon took place. Somebody decided they would pitch a tent near Hollywood. A young preaching evangelist would show up, and the first couple meetings wouldn't go so good. But then the word began to spread around. In fact, some of the actually TV stars and movie stars began to come. Not TV stars, there wasn't any TV stars. But the movie stars would come, and there was some interest, and some of them were actually responding to this young, fiery evangelist guy. He was getting quite discouraged. In fact, I've talked to some people who actually were at those initial meetings. And what ended up happening was a revival took place in, of all places, Hollywood. And we would come to know and appreciate the guy who would often show up in pistachio-colored suits, Billy Graham. People would see him as a voice crying in the wilderness, as an evangelist of the age, and there have been plenty of history of evangelists and stuff, but here was a guy who would come and very clearly tell the gospel story. That Jesus came, died on the cross for the sins of mankind, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The mankind needs to repent. And they would have him with these classic pictures of Billy, like that, you know, and that with repent. And most people think, gee, what a terrible thing to say. What a negative concept. Telling people to repent. And we're going to find that it is one of the most important concepts of all of Scripture. Here we want to look at now the life of someone far greater than Billy Graham ever was. His name was John the Baptist. Now, we have some verses that already talked about him so far. Let me go back into John chapter 1. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he may bear witness of the light, and he that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he may bear witness of the light. So that's the first thing. It already told us that who is the light? Who is the real light? Jesus. So John comes. He is not the light. He is simply bearing witness to the light. Makes that clear. Goes down here, verse 15. John bore witness and cried out, saying, this is one who comes who comes after me, who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. So now we get a little bit more of the picture, that Jesus came in the flesh, and then the witness of John says, hey, he's greater than I am. And people thought, man, John, you're pretty big time. You're a prophet. He's, well, this guy's greater than I am. He'll talk more about that. But now we come, and starting at verse 19, here's what it says. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then he said to them, who then are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Verse 23. John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they who were sent from the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered, said, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, and the thong of his sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he may be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he sent me to baptize in the water, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness as this is the Son of God. Well, I think it's a pretty simple sermon this morning. We want to look at the importance of knowing who we're not, of who we are, and then making sure that our lives are pointing people to Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about John the Baptist, of what we know from Scripture thus far. First of all, John the Baptist was not an ordinary person. He was born into a priestly family. His father, Zechariah, his mom, Elizabeth, both from priestly background and priestly training. We know that he had a miraculous birth. His mother was barren. The parents were old. In fact, to the point where Zechariah didn't even believe it. And God, in a sense, said, well, then, if that's the case, I'm not going to let you talk for 9 months. And the fact that he had a miraculous birth. He had an interesting family because his cousin was Jesus. John was born about 6 months before Christ. We know he had an interesting vocation. Clearly, he was a prophet. It tells us he goes around in camel skins. Now, I once had a very nice camel hair blazer. In fact, I have one. I don't wear it very often. We're not talking about that. He's wearing garments made of camel skin. Camel hair. I mean, he's like a mountain man, rugged individual, living out in the wilderness, preaching like a prophet of old. And it says that his diet was locusts and honey. He's living off the land. Pretty tough guy. Jesus would say, of all the men who've ever lived, there's none greater than John. We need to have a look at the spiritual landscape of the day that John came. First of all, we know that there has been 400 years of silence. The last prophet was a prophet who, what? Anyone? Malachi. Then for whatever reason, there was 400 years of silence. Were there people who followed the Lord? Sure there were. But there was no official prophetic voice until John. And he would come then and they would recognize, boy, this guy is, who is this guy? And in fact, this is why this whole chapter, this whole passage comes together, is because they didn't get it. There was thousands of people going out into the wilderness and hearing this guy preach. And he's baptizing people. And it's becoming quite a stir because the way it was supposed to work, people were supposed to come and pay homage to these great Pharisees and scribes and, wow, I wish I could be like them and holy like them. And then all of a sudden, they're not the center of attention anymore. They're going out into the wilderness and there's this guy dressed in weird stuff and eating locusts and honey and baptizing and people are, there's a revival taking place. And so the spiritual leaders send somebody out to check it out. Here's a question I have. Why didn't they come themselves? You know, this is something that's going on. They should check this out. So here we want to look now. What does it mean to be a proper witness? This is the first witness. It says, and, verse 19, and this is the witness of John. It's the first witness we have as to who Jesus is. So John the Baptist comes up to the stand and says, okay, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And he's going to tell us about what he knows about Jesus. The first thing we recognize about this witness, John knows who he is not. I think there's very few things, few things more dangerous than false lights. Did you know that it's against the law for you to put the same kind of lights that police cars have inside of them? You know why? Because you could abuse that, couldn't you? In fact, it's happened. People have purchased these things, done it, and pulled people over, and then they've robbed them, or worse. It's against the law to do it. Can you imagine if you were a seaman and you're looking forward to getting through the right only gap in this small harbor and you were, boy, I got to make sure I do it. It's X number of degrees past this light and then I'll get into the harbor safe. If somebody decided I'm going to mess around and I'm going to move that light or landing lights on a runway, whatever it may be. The fact is that John says, hey, listen, I'm not the light. I'm just bearing witness to the light. Sometimes people who are popular, as John was, things can go to their head. Maybe I am the light. Maybe I'm something. I'll never forget at the height of their popularity, the Beatles, but John Lennon would say, hey, we're more popular than Jesus. And maybe people took that out of context, but the fact was that John, being the proper witness, says, hey, I know who I'm not. And they would come to him and ask him questions. In fact, quite obviously, there were three main questions they wanted to ask him. The first question was this, are you the Messiah? And emphatically, here's what it says. Verse 20, and he confessed, and he did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. That is about as emphatic as you can get. He says it twice. Once again, he says, I confess, I deny, I confess, I am not the Christ. Don't get that wrong. Don't follow me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you've been waiting for. Extremely important for them to know. The second thing they asked him, well, okay, if you're not that, then you must be Elijah the prophet who was prophesied to come back. Malachi 4:5 says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, why would they think that Elijah the prophet could potentially come back? Because we know from reading the Old Testament that he didn't die. How did he leave this planet? There you go. He just took off, you know, whirlwinds and stuff. And so they said, well, he's obviously going to come back. It says right there in Malachi. And they said, well, are you that guy? Now, interesting enough, Jesus would say in Matthew 11:14, Jesus would let her tell them that John, in fact, was the promised prophet Elijah. While John did not fulfill the primary ministry of that prophet, he was a form of Elijah, and Jesus himself says that. John didn't completely understand the concept of that, I think, in his own life. He said, I'm not Elijah. He clearly came in the spirit of Elijah, because Jesus himself would say that. But he says, nope, that's not me. They said, well, okay, then you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you must be that great prophet that was talked about in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Speaks of a great prophet like Moses coming back to restore things. He says, no, not that. I think it's extremely important. Now, that's not the end of the story, because he'll share with us more. John, just because he wasn't the Messiah, wasn't Elijah, wasn't that great prophet, doesn't mean he wasn't somebody. And he'll tell us who he is. But it's extremely important for you and I think, to know who we're not. He said, I'm not God. He realized and says in John 3:30, later on the same story continues, he says, I need to decrease and Jesus needs to increase. So here's the point I want to leave with us at this point. That either Jesus is number one in your life, or you are. I mean, it's either that. I mean, if Jesus is who he says he is, he's eternal God, creator of the heavens and the earth, God came as a man, died on the cross for our sins and rose again, paid a price for your very life and salvation, then we need to know who we are not. We're not him. We're not God. And if he is God, then there are some demands that he has on our life, rightly so. So that's the first thing. The next part about being a proper witness is that we need to know who we are. Need to know who we are. So when he said, okay, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, he said, well, who are you? He says, here's who I am. What's my role? I'm a voice. Here's what he says. I'm a voice. Verse 23. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, it's very interesting here, because this is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That Jesus is the divine logos, the divine word, the source of all knowledge and word, the glue that holds the universe together, the divine voice that where everything comes from. And John says, no, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a speaker system for the truth. He would go on, my job is to make straight the way of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? In the ancient world, one of the things they would do is they would send an advanced scouting party ahead if the king was going to go journeying someplace. They would send an advanced scouting party, actually an engineering party. They would go out and they'd have engineers and they'd make sure that as the king is going to come, that there's nothing to hinder his way to get there. So the bridge is out. Would it be bad form for the king to get to this place and the bridge is out? So that's got to be all sorted, right, before they get there. You get to another part and there's this landslide. Well, we can't have the king waiting by some landslide. That's all cleared out. That's what it's talking about here. And John says he comes, and it tells us later that he had a message of repentance. And this is, to me, as important as it gets. It's not blocking my way to God. It's putting blockage in the way for God to get to me. I have this written down. Prepare the way is get rid of the stuff that in your life that's blocking Jesus. I have this also written down. Not to clean up your life so you can get to God, but getting rid of the stuff that is blocking Jesus from getting to you. Boy, it's convicting. It's convicting. The rest of the book of John is going to give us examples of people who have put things in the way to keep God and his grace from coming to them. When I was working on my house, I shared the story before, all of a sudden, I came in like Sue's, the house in Lakeport, there's water coming out of the sink. It was just overflowing. And I'm calling up, and I rush on over there, and it's, sure enough, there's water just pouring out. I said, where is it coming from? And finally called up Kelly, a plumber, and Kelly comes on over, and he's trying to get his snake in there, and he couldn't do it. And he finds that this whole thing is filled. There's probably 10, 20 pounds worth of walnuts stuck down that a squirrel had put down inside the drain, inside the vent at the roof. Went all the way down and got lodged in the place, and there was, all these stupid walnuts. Well, as soon as we got the walnuts out, guess what? Everything's flowing. What about your life, and what about mine? God wants to come, and He wants to heal us, and He wants to guide us. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to say, hey, I'm your God. I'm the one. I'm the light. I'm the one that will sort it all out. And we said, no, got too many walnuts in the way. That's what John's purpose was, to tell people, listen, get stuff out of the way. I'll never forget when I was living in New Zealand, one of the last things I did, I went on a 2-week adventure into the wilderness Fjordland area. A friend of mine got his boat. We took it up by trailer up and over the Alps down into a place called Deep Cove. And we lived on this boat, he and another friend of mine, for a couple weeks, fishing, diving for lobsters and stuff. They brought their guns because they wanted to go deer hunting. We walked up this place called the Rum River Canyon. It's called the Rum River because the water looks like rum. Kind of like a dark rum. And it's a rainforest there. They probably get over 150 inches of rain there a year. So it's a rainforest, and I'm walking up through this rainforest, and if you've ever been in a rainforest, nothing ever dies. And if it does die, it just kind of rots. And I'm walking up, and I had a lot of energy, and we walked up this canyon, and I just got said, I'm kind of tired. I think I'm going to go back to the boat. Began to walk back to the boat, and I'm tripping over everything. I mean, my legs are getting caught in vines. You'd step in a rotted material. You'd sink up to your top of your thigh and rotted. But you're pulling yourself out, and then there's things whipping on you and bugs on you. It's just, I was tired, and I just kept walking. Okay, Lord, just get me there. Get me there. It was such a dense forest, such a dense jungle, I walked right past the boat. And the boat was no farther than here to the back door away. I couldn't see this far ahead. I just kept going. And finally I realized I was on this hillside. I said, Lord, where am I? And I finally just said, I stopped. I said, Lord, what do I do? And He says, well, you're stuck, aren't you? Yeah? So why don't you just cry out? Goes, your friends are probably just on the boat. And, man, you don't want to yell help in the middle of a jungle. But, aren't you glad that when you do yell, there's someone there? Hey, guys! And there they yelled, and I realized I'd gone maybe a quarter of a mile past the boat. I had to backtrack and made my way down, and there I was, here today. What does that have to do with anything? Friends, sometimes we make our lives like a jungle. And God is saying, listen, let me help you clear this stuff out. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That doesn't mean if your life's going through some difficulties right now, your business, relationships, marriage with your kids, or whatever it may be, that somehow you're physically saying, I'm not going to remove these vines. But it may be. But we see here the very important ministry of John. He knew who he was. I'm the one who's coming and telling people you need to repent. You need to make way straight the way of the Lord. Preparing our hearts. I am convicted in my own life in the fact that We pray for revival to happen, don't we? Oh, Lord, the revival would come. You know, we think about the great revivals. You know where it starts? It starts right here. Asking, Lord, are there things in my life that are keeping you from having access to me? Are there any little booby traps I'm putting out there? And we begin, and that's where the enemy comes in, and we somehow think we're clever when the enemy says he's coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But that's what he wants to do in your life. But Jesus said, no, I want to come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. So the ministry of repentance, which means you're going this way, and then confession is agreeing with God, God, I'm going the wrong way. Repentance is turning around and going the right way. This is the ministry that John brought. And that's what the baptism was all about. People admitted that, but also too, by being baptized, they're saying, okay, God, here I am. Doors wide open. Have your way with me. You're the king and I'm not. Here's what I believe for Lake County. I believe that our prayers, first of all, first and foremost, should not be against the meth addicts and crank addicts and the dope growers and the weirdos up some canyon. We ought to pray for them. But you know where it's really has got to start? Right here. It's got to start in the lives of, and that's God came to his own people and said, listen, you need to clear the way. And if you're holding on to stuff, if you or myself are holding on to even little things, say, no, I'm not going to give God that. It provides a blockage. So we need to know who we are not, and we need to know who we are. John knew. Not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the great prophet, but here's who I am. I'm the one, a voice crying in the wilderness to make way straight the way of the Lord. And that's one of the things we can do, starting with our own lives, saying, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, anything that's keeping you, Lord, from having all of my life, show me. So to be a proper witness, we need to know who we're not. We need to know who we are. And lastly, to be a proper witness, we need to point people to Jesus. So the defense attorney was saying, John, are you this? Nope. Who are you on this? And then, well, what do you know about Jesus? Well, now he's going to tell us. Look here, verse 29 and following. The next day, and it's interesting, this first part of John. Please don't miss this. He does 18 verses called a prologue, telling us that Jesus was eternally God. He was one with the Father. He is a deity. He created everything. He came in the flesh. Okay? Now we have it where his first witness is John. And notice in this first chapter, it'll say this, and then it'll say, and then now the next day, and then it goes on a little bit later, and in verse 35, and now the next day, in verse 43, and now the next day, and then chapter 2, now the third day. He's saying, listen, Jesus' ministry started, he got baptized, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now this happened, now this happened, now this happened, now this happened. Okay? And it's important for us to understand that Jesus now is being witnessed to by John. Now, so if you're not the Christ, not the prophet, not Elijah, then who are you and why are you baptizing? He says, I am baptized. Here's once again. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And they asked him, why are you baptizing? John answered, verse 26, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who also you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of the sandal I am not able to untie. He is preparing the way, and somehow these baptisms are preparing the way. And so we see here is that he's going to point the picture of who Jesus is. The first thing, we are told of Jesus' greatness. Once again, it says, once coming after you, here's what it says, verse 27, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You think I'm great, but I'm not. He could have said, yeah, I am great. You know, look at, I baptize all these people. Look, all these people following me. Oh, by the way, I come from a great priestly family. That's not where the power is. The power is we point people to Jesus. Now, you may have great accomplishments in life. You may have great accomplishments educationally. You may have degrees or advanced degrees or doctoral degrees. But ultimately, John didn't focus on that. He said, that's not important. You may have invented great things. You may have started and have a great business or a great family. He says, no, he points them back to Jesus. He said, Jesus is greater. There's an old rabbinic saying that says this, every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher except that of loosening the sandal thong. Now, they considered the loosening of a sandal the most lowly thing. Why? Because it was dirty and it was grimy, and the streets back in ancient world, you know, they had animals around, and it was just a dirty thing. So not even the slaves were expected. Well, they did it, but the fact is that was a dirty job. And John would say, I'm not even worthy to untie a sandal. Clearly understood that the Great One stood among them and they knew him not. So the first we understand is greatness. Next, we're told of Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 29, the next day they saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points to the picture. He not only is so great that I can't even untie his, you know, I'm not worthy even to untie his sandal, but this is the one who comes, the Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sins of the world. Now, for you and I, because we grew up in a sense, a Christian or a Christianized country, we understand this terminology, the Lamb of God. But John is speaking this, and he will go on and explain what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God as he goes through the whole gospel. But we understand it because we understand the Old Testament, that there was the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain and the blood shed over the door lintel, and that those who were inside would be saved, that the angel of death would pass by. We understand because we understand that in Genesis, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, and there was an animal that was a ram that was provided, that the blood of that animal, the sacrifice, would cover not for the instead of his son. We would understand that as they would bring sacrifices to the temple, it would be for not only themselves, but all the whole nation. And Jesus would come, and John would say, here's the Lamb of God who will take away not just the sins of a person, not just the sins of the nation of Israel, but he will take away the sins of what? The whole world. The witness goes on. John was saying, by the way, he existed before me. Verse 30. It is he on behalf of whom I said, he who comes after me is a man who is higher than I, for he existed before me. How could that be possible? Because John was born 6 months before Jesus. Well, he knew that Jesus was the eternal God. He was the Messiah, one who came and was the Lamb of God. The next, we're told of Jesus' anointing, verse 31 to 33. I did not recognize him, but in order that he may be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so John was told by the Lord By the way, you're going to baptize the one. And here's the sign. A dove will rest upon him as a sign of the Holy Spirit and will not, and that's what's going to happen. And John says, I saw that happen. So he's bearing witness to that. And lastly, it says that John bore witness to his deity. He says, verse 34, I have seen and have borne witness that this, in fact, is the Son of God. And I need to remind you that when it says someone is the Son of God, it's not like, well, God's got a bunch of children in heaven. He's got a mother God and stuff like that. That's not it. It means God who came as a man. I bear witness that this is God who has come as a man. So here we have it. John, who knew who he wasn't, he knew who he was, and he pointed people to Jesus. Friends, I think that's what we need to do in our life. I want to ask you the question. Everyone look here. Do you know who you're not? Or are you still striving to be something that you were never meant to be? Now, God wants you to be everything you can be. But you need to know who you're not. Next question. Do you know who you are? Who did God create you to be uniquely? And then lastly, are you pointing people to Jesus? Because ultimately, I think that's clearly the only solution that there is. As I shared a couple weeks ago, as I met with the United Way, and they're trying to discuss the future of Lake County and about how we can make things better. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Don't we want this to be a better place to live? Nothing wrong with that. But you know, I know how it's going to get better. When people find Christ. There's a story of a man. He was on a luxury liner and he fell overboard. And the guy couldn't swim and he begins to cry out for help. And it just so happened there's a lot of people on deck. The first guy, he sees the guy crying. He grabs his briefcase and just happenstance, in his briefcase, has a book on how to swim. Grabs it, he goes, oh, good. He says, hey, here's a book on how to swim, and he tosses it at the guy. Okay. Well, the guy's still yelling for help, so another guy comes along. He jumps into the water and begins swimming circles around the guy saying, listen, I know you don't know how to swim. Watch me. This is how you swim. And the guys, you know, didn't get it. The next guy comes along, and he yells, listen, you can't swim. I'm going to put a committee together. And we're going to discuss the fact that you should have never fallen overboard in the first place, and we're going to sue this liner line. Yeah, that's how we're going to get to the bottom. This guy's still crying for help. Well, you know where this is going, right? Guy who was he was from a school of positive thinking, and he says to him, here's the solution. Think dry. You're not really in trouble. Well, quite obviously, the answer is the guy, finally somebody jumps in the water, grabs the guy, saves him from drowning by grabbing onto him. You know, that's what God wants to do with us. And I had lifesaver training. I was the whole thing with Red Cross and everything. And they warned us, you know what, sometimes when you come to a person who's struggling out there, they don't know how to be saved. They'll fight you. They'll claw at you. They'll try to drown you. And they say, so here's how to do it. You come along, and then, you know, they showed us how to do it. This is gonna how you're going to be the most successful. But sometimes, even when people are drowning, they don't know how to be saved, and you got to get there. But here's what John did. John was the one who prepared the way so that God could have access to our lives. And how does that happen? It's through repentance. It's throwing away those things that hold the Lord back. Closing, I want to share one of my favorite verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, 1 to 3. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every sin and every encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and run the race that is set before us with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against himself, that you might not grow weary or lose heart. Friends, here's what it is. It says, you got to throw off that stuff. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Throw off those things that hold you back, that are tripping you up, the sins which so easily entangle us, and fix your eyes on Jesus. That would be the word today. How do we transport this into our own lives? One, we got to know who we're not, who we are, and we need to point people to Jesus.